Good morning. Good morning indeed. You're joining us for Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Michael Tolercio. I'm the pastoral intern of Forest Hill, and it's day 395 today. It's an important day in our journey through the book of Mark because it is a turning point for us. At least we're going to see a turning point in the middle of the chapter. And we're going to get some content that's unique to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to get a very clear message from Jesus to his disciples in today's passage of Scripture about who he is, about what he's come to do, and about what it means for us. It's one of the kind of the general frameworks we've been working through the Gospel of Mark with, borrowing from other scholars and others who have kind of sought to frame out the book. We're looking at who Jesus is, what he's come to do, what it means for us, and we're going to see that as we look at today's passage. But before we do, let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that you have given us this passage of Scripture today, this wonderful look at who Jesus really is. We pray, Lord, as we see him by reading the Word, that we would really see him with the eyes of our hearts, Lord, and that we would come before him in submission, in gratitude, in humility, in dependence, and for who he is, for what he's come to do, and that you would gird us up to do the work that is a result of what he has come to do in our lives, in our hearts. We pray this for his glory and for our good as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he, Jesus, called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, and he sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There's no amount of signs that Jesus will do that will, in general, get people to believe in who he really is. Because Jesus hasn't come to just heal people physically. He hasn't come just to feed people physically. He hasn't come just to deal with physical needs. He's come to deal with something much more significant, much more foundational for us as human beings. And Jesus' expression here in verse 12, this sighing, is a way that Mark is helping us see, as Mark records it, that Jesus... that there's a divide between those who are coming to Jesus just for what he can do physically, temporally, and for those whom Jesus is training to understand who he really is. And that's why we get that word there in verses 14 to 21 to the disciples, where Jesus is saying, "Do you not yet understand? Beware of," he uses the bread metaphor, "beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod," this unbelief that they have of who he really is, and this desire. It's masked in a willingness to be around Jesus, but really only for the things that he can provide that the people want, and not necessarily the things that the people need that Jesus knows that they need. So he's training his disciples. He's drawing them out. He's telling them to beware. He's reasoning with them in such a human way, doesn't he? In verses 17 down, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you guys get it? Like he's drawing them out. I'm telling you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. But I'm not meaning just physical bread. I'm meaning something more." And so he's reasoning with them. He's drawing them out. He's saying, look at what I'm able to do. Don't you understand who I am yet? Do you not yet understand? Verse 21. And then we get this miracle that's only recorded in Mark's gospel account. And it's for a very particular, clear reason that Mark records it and puts it right where he does here. Right after Jesus has drawn out his disciples and after he has sighed as a result of the Pharisees and the people in general not really knowing or caring about who he is, the crowds, we get this miracle where Jesus heals a blind man. But he heals him in a way that he hasn't healed anyone else. And in fact, to my recollection, I don't think he heals anybody else in any of the gospel accounts in stages or phases. There's two parts to this healing. And the reason for that is on purpose. It's not because Jesus is unable to heal the man fully all at once, as if this man's blindness is so deep that he couldn't do it all at once. Perhaps it is a picture of the depth of the man's blindness, but it's not because Jesus is unable to do this. Jesus heals him in two stages. And so at first, he spits on the man's eyes, which seems gross to us, but if we understand the reference back to Genesis there, where God breathes life into man and gives life to Adam, we understand that the mouth and the spit and the breath have a spiritual purpose, a significance to them. And so as odd as it may seem, it's to show Jesus' ability to do what the Creator God back in Genesis did when he breathed life into Adam. This is the same God we're seeing. And so that's, you know, just a side comment there. But Jesus does this, and then he lays his hands on him, and he asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, the man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus lays his hands on his eyes again, and when the man opens his eyes, his sight is restored, he sees everything clearly. And then he says to him this characteristic phrase that we've seen throughout Mark, "Do not even enter the village," or do not continue to be around the crowd just for the sake of making me known as a healer. He's putting him away from the crowds in that fashion that he's been doing, where Jesus is not trying to attract crowds around himself. And the reason that this happens in stages, I think scholars have said this as well, some Bible teachers have mentioned this, is that we're seeing Jesus leading his disciples, not the crowds, not the Pharisees and the Herodians, but his disciples, his apostles and others who are following him. He, in particular his apostles, he is leading them to see who he really is. So just like this man sees in part at first, and then more fully after a second healing, if we want to say it that way, after a second dose or portion of the healing, they see him, they see clearly. So his disciples are seeing him in part at first. Up until this moment, they're seeing him in part, and then they're going to see him more clearly after. And that's why immediately following this healing, we see Jesus and Peter confess that Jesus is the Christ. Because at that point, the disciples have come halfway, so to speak. They understand that Jesus is the Christ. That he's not just Elijah or one of the prophets, or he is the Messiah, the one whom Mark opened his gospel talking about. And it's at that point that then Jesus, right after that, again, to use this phrase immediately, as Mark so often does in his gospel, Jesus immediately then teaches his disciples what it means that he is the Christ, the Messiah. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? It means what we see next. It means that Jesus is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, that he's going to be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's what it means that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't mean only that he can do these miraculous things, that he can heal people in ways that are not only unbelievably amazing, but just unique and interesting, like healing a man twice and the detail about the guy seeing people that look like trees walking. Like, it's just so cool, if I could put it so basely there. It's so cool that Jesus does the things that he does, but he's not a Messiah that's merely cool or merely powerful, merely awesome in these ways. He's a Messiah. He is a Christ. He is the Christ who has come to suffer and die. And until we understand that half of the identity of Jesus, we're missing who he really is. The response from Jesus would otherwise be a sigh and stay away from the crowd, man who I just healed. Because they don't get it and they don't want to get it. That would be the implication, that would be the result if people don't see who Jesus really is. And so that's why he immediately begins to teach his disciples who he really is. And Peter doesn't like that. He rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. So let it be known that Jesus isn't just a gentle teacher of good philosophy. He will rebuke his people in love to help them, to clarify and correct them about who he is for their good. So if you hear a hard word from Jesus, from the scriptures, know that it may be very well for your good. It could be a way that Jesus is correcting your thinking, where you need to be a little bit more aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, the tendency to either distrust Jesus or to view him as a Christ who has only come to fill temporary needs and not the more significant one of dealing with our sin, with the consequences of our sin, with the sin itself. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ that Jesus is. And so he doesn't leave his disciples in the dark. And at this turning point, he's going to begin for the rest of the book to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise. This is what he's going to teach them plainly, as verse 32 says. And, you know, as Peter needs to be corrected by Jesus, we need to be corrected by him as well. So let it be an encouragement to you that God loves you enough to give you this word in Mark and to teach you what it means to follow him. That's where we'll end today. Verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And then if you're going to memorize a verse in the next week or so, or try to, and you haven't picked one out, if this happens to be you, I suggest verse 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Jesus is just counseling his disciples to realize there's nothing that we can give in exchange for our souls. But the one thing that we ought to be doing is following the one who can actually save our souls. And that will require us to give up our lives. There's no easy believism here. Following Jesus costs everything. Salvation is free to us because it costs Jesus everything. But it will cost our lives. It's like getting married. My wife tells me this sometimes and reminds me that what I paid for her was nothing financially. I didn't give her parents a dowry or anything, but I gave her my life. It cost my life to marry her, and I'm so thankful that it did. It cost her life to marry me too. And it cost everything to follow Jesus. Whereas it's free, it's a free gift to us, because it cost him everything. It will cost us our very lives. But Jesus didn't stay dead. As verse 31 reminds us, he would rise again. And he did, in fact, rise again. And because of that, we can be assured that as we follow him, we're not following him to death as much as we're following him through death. Because Jesus is victorious over death. He is that kind of Christ. He's the Christ who cares so much about people that he would provide what they really need, which is life eternal. Because otherwise, everything is futile. Without a solution to death, all of the healings, all of the feeding, all of the teaching, everything would be worthless because it would all end in death. But Jesus is the kind of Christ, he is the only Christ, who can actually provide a solution to the problem of death. And that's what he's getting the disciples to see at this turning point in Mark's gospel. That's what it'll help us see, that he not only has a plan in mind, but he's going to follow through on that plan to save people from death, from sin, and from corruption. Let's thank him for that now in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have made a way for us to live life eternally. It is through death, through the death of your Son, in fact. And as we follow him, Lord, we experience the many deaths throughout our lives of the cross, of having to put to death certain things. Would you help us to do that, Lord, to put to death if nothing else, the false idea of who the Christ is, that we would be corrected by him like Peter as is needed, and that we would rejoice even when we hear that correction, because we know it's your love for us. You're not leaving us like the crowd, like the Pharisees and the Herodians. You're not sighing within your spirit because of unavoidable unbelief, but you are training and teaching us. You're growing us in faith. You're bringing us home to yourself, O Lord, through your Son, through his Spirit living in us now. We thank you so much for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's go out into this day ready to serve the Lord and ready to be refreshed by our Savior. As you experience life, as you encounter things that are challenging, know that it may be God teaching you to depend on the Christ of Mark 8 just a bit more today. Go well.